thing I'm going to talk about this morning actually started in a LICC, London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, webinar that Marion and I went on, diversity in the workforce, which actually was completely irrelevant as far as the church was concerned. But it wasn't a waste of time, because the guy who was leading it talked about Daniel. And at the time I thought, oh, there was something about the story that he'd said that I'd not picked up before. So that's what I'm going to be talking about. I'm going to be talking about Daniel, and I'm going to be talking about excellence. So who can just quickly give me any highlights of the story of Daniel?
Lions.
Lions.
Fiery furnace.
Praying
when he shouldn't be.
Well, didn't want to bow down to the king.
Yeah. Ate lots of vegetables.
Ate lots of vegetables. Yeah, that was the not wanting to bow down and do things. He interpreted dreams. So basically, it was not eating royal food, not bowing to worship the king, interpreting dreams, fiery furnace, lion's den. If you don't know much about Daniel, look at the Google, on Google Bible Project, that does those line drawing things. They are brilliant at giving you an overview. There was a whole raft of things about the balance between this and that that I'd never come. I just read Daniel normally with the children, because you're doing the fiery furnace or you're doing the lion's den. So there's lots of that. But I'm not looking at that today. Can you stick up my first slide? Okay. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. Don't worry about the guy in the background, I'll talk about him later. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Okay, not your normal verse for talking from. And the next one, which is Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps. I had to look up satraps, like provincial rulers, to rule throughout the kingdom with three chief ministers over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the chief ministers and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Okay, that's what I'm going to talk about. Okay, so working for excellence in a foreign land. That's what I want to talk about. Working for excellence in a foreign land. Daniel and his friends were torn away from their home as young men. They were fit. It actually says in both senses, I don't know if you're the age where you know that fit means like good looking and all that sort of stuff. They were fit, and they were physically fit as well. It says so. And intelligent. The Babylonians, when they took the Israelites in, creamed off the best young men and sent them to what was basically civil service school. All right, they just creamed them off. So he and his three friends were sent to school as part of a process of assimilation into Babylonian culture. And they started with their names. Their Hebrew names were Daniel, as we know. I may pronounce these wrong. Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. And an E-L ending and an I-A-H ending. The E-L means God, and the I-A-H means Lord. So their names reflected things about their belief. So the Babylonians changed them. No prizes. Well, I need a prize because I had to look it up. What did they change Daniel's name into? Oh, I sort of vaguely heard. Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar was what they changed his name in. And then the other three is probably we know quite well, which are on the count of three. One, two, three.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
No Daniel.
Yeah, I don't.
Because he keeps his Hebrew name throughout the book.
Yeah, in the book he keeps his Hebrew name, but he actually was given a Babylonian name. Now, In their training, it's when we first see Daniel working for excellence whilst keeping faith in the Lord, whilst working for the good of Babylonia. Yeah? Because he had been kidnapped, taken, chosen because he was fit, put into the civil service. Daniel didn't fume, row, kick the furniture or whatever, that he had been kidnapped, taken to a foreign land and put in the service of the king. I would have complained bitterly to God about what was going on in my life. But actually what Daniel did, as he looked at it, and he decided that he wanted Babylon to be shaped by the values of the one true God. So he worked hard in the civil service. And he worked hard because, strangely, he wanted Babylonia to flourish. You don't normally think about working for conquerors to help them flourish. So he just identified things that where his values and the Babylonians' values overlapped, and he worked hard in those areas. And there is a big but, he put down lines that he was not prepared to cross. That there were things where he was not prepared to be assimilated into the Babylonian culture. And in fact, in 1 Peter 2:1, it's still something that's true for us today, which is why I'm looking at this story, because I think it actually has implications for us today. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul." And in that, Peter's talking about the fact that we are foreigners and exiles because we are from God's kingdom and we live in the world of today, in the everyday. What happened was that Daniel wanted to show that they would not fully assimilate into Babylonian culture. The court was a hostile environment and they had to figure out how to survive as Jews and do their jobs without betraying their faith or losing their identity. They were in a school that was training them to be part of the Babylonian ruling structure, but they were still Jewish, they wanted to remain Jewish, and they had to find a way to accommodate that whilst they were still training. Now, apparently, there's no Jewish rule that forbids you to eat royal food. I've always thought that they didn't eat the food because it had been sacrificed to idols. But reading through it says, well, that would mean they couldn't eat any of the food and because they chose to eat just the vegetables. So it wasn't because of any particular Jewish rule about what they were eating. But you know that they asked if they could just eat vegetables. That allowed them to be in the school, but to maintain their identity as something that was slightly different. That they were a group of people who were different to the other guys who were actually in the training school. And we know that the Lord approved of that as an action because they stayed really, really healthy. They stayed fit, they stayed healthy. Missiologists, okay, David's going to, if I see him suck his teeth, I'm going to get him to give a definition. They are people who strive to make practical applications of scripture in mission. So basically it's about looking at the scripture and how can we practically work that out. And they actually call that sort of action about Daniel, it wasn't against the Jewish rules, but he chose to do something that helped them to maintain. So it kept the rules, as far as sort of the Pentateuch, which is the bit of the Bible that the Jewish followed. It allowed them to keep the rules, but it allowed them to maintain their identity. And they call that faithful improvisation. It's actually got a name. It's a term. It's working out what their commitment to God should look like in this new and strange land. Yeah? They weren't setting out to be martyrs, but they wanted to still be Jewish in this strange land, in this new context. They thrived. More importantly, they passed their civil service exam. Civil service exam was an oral examination before the king. Right? So it's not like, you know, they didn't sit down and write something. They had to go and speak to the king, and he asked them questions about probably about rules, I don't know what it was about, sort of rules, regulations, whatever, but they passed. God bless their efforts with success because of their willingness to remain faithful to him while seeking to serve in the administration of the empire that had conquered and humiliated their nation. So it wasn't like, you know, you go off and you go and you join a nice company and they're all lovely, etc. This was actually being planted somewhere that was foreign. It was actually something that had been working against their nation, and yet they still worked for excellence. They worked hard and they achieved well. So, what happened? Over the book, you see Daniel interpreting dreams. You see him refusing to bow down and worship the king. You see his friends surviving the fiery furnace. You see Daniel in the lion's den. What happened? Well, eventually, King Darius acknowledged the one true God of the Jews and made Daniel in charge of large areas of Babylon. He became one of the top three rulers of provinces. Daniel and the others worked for the good of the kingdom that had tried to kill them, and they brought about change in Babylonia. They were recognised. There was things about them that were recognised. Their hard work was recognised. Their otherness, in sense of actually they didn't follow exactly all the rules by not having all the food from the king's table, the best choice food and the wine and all those sorts of things. They'd made a stand. They made a stand about not worshipping the king, and they got Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego got put in the fiery furnace. The other administrators, because they were Jewish, got really narky with them, okay, and came up with this edict, I think it was an edict, about the fact that the Jews also had to bow down to the king, and he got put in the lion's den, and he was rescued. So all these things, it's not that everything worked out absolutely wonderfully at the time. We've got hindsight. Hindsight's a wonderful thing when you're reading the Bible, because it looks like, do this, you do this, and then you get that. What we don't realise is they did this, they did that. They had no idea what was going to happen afterwards. Right? That's only something that we know what the outcome was. We can't know in advance whether our faithfulness or our stand is going to bring round worldly success or failure any more than they did. You know, it would seem fairly definite about what your outcome was going to be if you got thrown into a furnace. It would seem fairly definite what the outcome would be if you got put into the lion's den. It wasn't. In both occasions, God saved them. Because God had put them there. God had put them into that situation. So, excellence needs to be pursued in both our sacred and our secular lives. Okay? I need my phone. You've got the, if you can put the other slide up. No, it's not video. Okay, it's just a picture. I don't know whether you saw David put the story up about this guy on the Facebook page, and his name's Massimo, and he's a builder, born in Sicily, and he works in this country now, and basically on the Facebook page, it tells you about his story, about who he is, what he does, and why he does it. And it's really interesting. And it says, "The worst thing aside from the dust is when the client and I have a different vision. I know my skills and capacity, and I try to help clients see how they can best use their available money, and that can be a challenge. I try to reflect Jesus' character in my work. I'm reliable, I'm trustworthy, I start jobs on time, and I keep to schedule. That's a priority for me. I avoid overcommitting myself and charge a fair price for the work that I do. Clients often comment on this. I usually begin my working day at 9 a.m. to give both people opportunity to start their day without the pressure of having me around. All my work is for the glory of God. All my work is for the glory of God. I'm typically improving, strengthening something that's in a poor state of repair. See a crack, I repair it. I had a call one evening from a woman with a disability who was anxious about noise coming from her boiler pipes. It was outside working hours, but I visited anyway and discovered the problem that was the result of someone else's work." So often. "I didn't clip the pipe work properly, explain the issue and put it right without charging, which gave her peace. This is my way of following Jesus' command to love my neighbour as myself." It's about doing an excellent job in the context where you find yourself. And it just happened to come up as I was looking at this, and I thought, that's an actual practical example of what it means to work for excellence. Now, the foreign land in this sense is the fact that it's the everyday world. It's the everyday world. One of the things we need to think about is how God can be glorified in my context, your context. We're not builders. We're not in civil service school, okay? We haven't got those sorts of opportunities. But can he be glorified as I'm doing the paperwork? Can he be glorified if I'm in a work meeting? Some of the work meetings I've been in have a lot of teachers at the back being less than useful and helpful, I would say, to what's going on in the meeting. I'm not naming names because Charlie will tell them. Can you show excellent and give God the glory in how you care? Karen's probably thinking, well, I don't really interact with a lot of people during the day. I've got like these little ones, etc. Doesn't stop you demonstrating God's love to them in that context. In an essay that you're writing, Rachel's finished essay writing, okay? And she's telling me she might do a diploma, and I'm thinking, oh, don't do it for a while, don't do it for a while. Yeah? Getting dinner, yeah? Those are the everyday context where we find ourselves. God is glorified whenever we pursue excellence, wherever we happen to be. Pursuing excellence in all we do is a testimony to the world that God is doing a mighty work in us. Christ's likeness in us becomes plainly evident to all by the way that we work in the context he has placed us. We're called to be stewards of our time, our opportunities and activities. God has presented to us living testimonies of the gospel. The question we always need to be asking ourselves is, will this glorify God? Will this build up my neighbours, my family, my friends, my colleagues, my workplace, my bosses? Are we actively working to do an excellent job that actually improves people, improves their situation? If the only way in your everyday life people know you are a Christian is because you tell them you are, we're not glorifying God in our everyday. If people say, "Why are you doing that? Why are you like that?" And then we tell them it's because we are Christians that glorifies God. Christ-likeness in us should be plainly evident by the way we work in the world, just as Daniel's efforts in Babylon made it evident that he followed the one true God. So Christian, if people only know you're a Christian because you're telling them, not because of what they can see and how you are doing it in your everyday life, then we're not doing it to the glory of God. I was thinking about faithful improvisation and trying to think whether there are instances where I have done that. All right, just to give you some examples. I've got two that actually come from teaching, so I'm sorry they're about 6 years old. I'm probably have to think a bit harder. I wasn't feeling well at the beginning of the week, so I have to think a bit harder. Children were not allowed to blaspheme in my classroom. Right? You just weren't allowed to blaspheme in my classroom. They used to get quite, you have to explain what blasphemy is, you have to explain, etc. sort of thing, but it just didn't happen. Some TAs actually picked up on the fact that I didn't like blasphemy in my classroom and didn't blaspheme. And one of them particularly, who was known for colourful language, not in front of children, obviously, colourful language, shall we say, actually didn't. And if she did swear in front of me, was hugely apologetic. Okay, you know what I mean? So I had conversations with Mandy over time as to why was that, etc. And the other thing didn't actually start out like that, but one of the ways I tried to do my job really well was I always did something that affected someone else's ability to do their job first. Yeah? Always did something. If there was reports that needed to be doing, I made sure I did the reports first. If you had to do your head of department plan, I always did that first before anything, which is why sometimes my schemes of work and things I'm supposed to be doing, like for myself, didn't get done, because I always did things that other people needed first, because I have no right to stop people getting on with their jobs, sort of thing. So really, I know it's been quite short, but I just want you to think about what is going to mark you out as someone who is working for excellence in the situation you are in. As someone who people will say, there's something different about you. Something that they question. Why are you like that? What is it that makes you different in that way? Because all of our work should be done for the glory of God. That's what I want you to think about. So we're not doing breakout groups, because I think it's individual in the context where you find yourself. But do think about, what is it that I can do that shows what is your faithful improvisation, that the lines that you won't cross, that means that people, you don't have to tell people you're a Christian, they will ask you why you are like that. Just pray. Father, we just ask, Lord, that you make us like Daniel in our everyday lives, in the places where we work or the places where we spend time. Father, we ask that you will show us what can be faithful improvisations for us. What are things that people will see us do, say, act, and want to know more about why we are like that. Father, we pray that your Spirit will speak to us during this week, so that we can actually find things that where we change our behaviour, or we are more conscious of our behaviour because of the things that you're putting on our heart, so that all that we do can be for the glory of God. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you very much.
Please, can you help Simon by stacking the chairs? How many in a pile, Simon?
Five.
Five in a pile? And